Well, somebody gave me a mask that has the wire across the top that stays on your nose, and it does stay on a lot better than this one, but it fogs up my glasses. So I put this one back on. This one is not so bad, so I hope it's not too annoying me pushing my face covering up and around. I also want to apologize to Andrew Willis. 2 weeks ago, I did not have a handball story. He's told me several times he likes my handball stories, so I've worked one in this lesson. I want to pick up with a verse that we referred to a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul writes, "For we are his, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And as all of us know, we have been created by God to do certain things, to do these good works. And obviously, if we were created to do these good works, God's going to give us the talent to do that. But somewhere along the line in our theology, and I'm not sure where it all started, but we all know that we don't earn salvation. And we can't earn salvation. Somewhere along the line, the idea of being praised by God kind of got mixed in with this, you can't earn salvation. And we've kind of gotten the idea, or at least some of us have kind of gotten the idea, that seeking praise from God is not necessarily a good thing. Now, some of that is also a result of if you praise people, there's the possibility that they might become proudful. And we all know that pride is a sin, and we don't want to encourage people to sin, so we don't praise people, and we don't certainly expect God to praise people. As I grew older, that argument seemed to me real similar to the argument that I heard when I was a young boy, that the reason members of the Church of Christ don't go dancing is that dancing leads to pregnancy. And again, the reason that's funny is because there's an element of truth to that. Well, imagine my surprise when, I don't even know what state we were living in or what grade I was in when I took and I don't even know what they call it nowadays, but human sexuality, if you will, and was told, you know, how pregnancy occurs, and the word dancing was never mentioned. And for those of y'all who know me, you can imagine what I did the next Sunday in Bible class. I heard in school that dancing doesn't cause pregnancy. And I was very politely told to just be quiet and sit over there and keep my mouth shut. The idea that praise from God can lead an individual to become arrogant, there is some validity to that. But it's extremely hard to read the scriptures, especially the Gospel of Matthew, and not learn that God does reward those people who behave like God wants them to behave. And matter of fact, in Paul's letter to the Romans, and I think I skipped a couple of slides there. Nope, okay, sorry about that. Paul writes to the saints in Rome, "He will render," and that is God will render to each one according to his works, "to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." The idea of glory is the idea of praise, the idea of laud, the idea of being exalted. And Paul says, those individuals who seek for glory, who seek for God's praise, who seek for God's exaltation, he will give eternal life. There will be tribulation and distress, on the other hand, for every human being who does evil. but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. It is not wrong, it is not sinful to seek praise and exaltation from God. Now, when we do something good, when we do something that pleases God and He praises us, that does not mean that we are earning salvation. And we've got to divorce ourselves from the idea that if God praises us, that means in some way, however small, that we have earned salvation. Paul says we need to seek for glory and we need to seek for honor from our Creator. One of these days, everybody is going to stand before the judgment bar of God. And they're either going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or they're going to hear, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." Everybody is going to hear one of those two things. Now, what that means, at least one of the things that means, is that I have a role to play in what you all are going to hear. And you all have a role to play in what I'm going to hear. And we all have a role to play in what the people that we come into contact with are going to hear. Now, I understand, and everybody here understands, that at the judgment bar of God, I'm going to be ultimately held responsible for my behavior. And Bruce is going to be held responsible for his behavior, and so is Mike and Ray and everybody else. But I'm going to answer for the role that I played in Bruce's life. Now, we all know people who, when you're kind to them and when you're loving to them and when you're gracious and merciful and gentle with them, there are those who will take that kindness and who will say, "Well, David's parents obviously did a great job of raising him. He is such a nice man." Yes, Leisha, that will be few and far between, but, you know, it might happen. But if I treat Bruce badly, if I treat him with meanness and ugliness, and he takes that meanness and that ugliness and says, "Well, I know David says he's a Christian, and if that's how Christians behave, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't want to have anything to do with their God." He will answer for that, the way he takes my ugliness. But I will answer for being ugly to him. This morning, I got up. Last night, I packed my computer bag. I packed my clothes this afternoon because I'm going to try to do some work out here. I packed my gym clothes. Some of my gym clothes, and I packed my Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And part of the way to the gym, I realized that I had forgotten my cufflinks. So I went to the gym, I did my workout, showered, shaved, all that good stuff, you know, put on my clothes, drove home, got my cufflinks, coming to the building, I got behind some lady who obviously did not know who I was. She had no clue how important I am. And she was doing the speed limit. I think she may be the only one in Indianapolis who's doing the speed limit. Now, and I'm not bragging on myself, but because I was going through my sermon in my head, and I think I got to this point, I didn't flash my lights at her. I didn't honk my horn at her. I was tempted to. I didn't pass her on the side of the road. I tried to be a godly individual, and it was hard. I have a role to play when I stand in line at the grocery store and some guy is unloading a cart full of 40 or 50 items underneath a sign that sells 12 items or less. How many of y'all have stood behind somebody like that and tapped your foot real loud trying to get their attention? And kind of go, see the sign? See the sign? We have a role to play in whether or not somebody hears, well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. But there's another aspect about glory that I want to talk about. There are individuals who feel inadequate and unworthy to receive praise and glory and laud and acclaim from God. It could be as a result of parents who just simply told them from the day they were born they weren't worth anything, they were dumb, they were stupid, they would never amount to anything. It could be their brothers and sisters telling them that. It could be teachers telling them that. It could be coaches telling them that. It could be for a lot of reasons. It could be that their past behavior has resulted in them feeling so unworthy and so unlovable that the idea of doing something that God would be proud of and that God would take delight in, they can't imagine that. Here's my handball story, Andrew. The best handball player in the state of Indiana happens to live here in town. So does the second best player. So does the third best player. And I've played all three of them. I usually play every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I usually play the second best handball player in the state up in Carmel. He is a world champion. He and his partner won the 45 to 49-year-old world championship doubles about 2 years ago. Great player. He's 13 years younger than I am. He's bigger than I am. He's stronger than I am. But he'll let me play with him. And he can beat me 21 to nothing anytime he wants. We typically play three games. And again, he can beat me 21 to nothing anytime he wants to. A couple of weeks ago, I beat him the first game. And that's my only chance is the first game because he doesn't like to warm up. He'll come in, throw the ball once or twice and say, okay, let's go. I'm there, you know, an hour early and I'm warmed up and I'm ready to go. So I'll hit some deep balls and then I'll hit some balls that are real easy. I just make him run him all over the court. Because he's not warmed up, he's not ready. And that's my only chance to beat him. And so I beat him. He said later on, I didn't make him mad, but I don't know what happened. So the second game, he gets to serve first. It was 19 to nothing. 19 to nothing before I ever got to serve. And you can only score when you serve. And I don't remember, it was probably a lucky shot. But anyway, when he was serving 19 to nothing, I won the rally. And he turns to me and says, good shot. And I kind of went, but he was sincere. So I serve the ball, he gets me out, he goes in, serves twice, it's over 21, and then he turns around and apologizes. He said, sorry about that. And I said, you don't need to apologize. It doesn't bother me getting beat 21 to nothing. I said, you can do that anytime you want to. But he will, if you will, he humbles himself to play with me so that we can have some rallies, so that he can get some exercise. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to play me. I don't give him much competition. But he humbles himself to do that. And when I hit a good shot, he says, good shot. And he's sincere in that. Now, I realize that's an analogy of God and you and I. But to those of you who may be here or listening, who feel that you're not adequate enough, or you're so unlovable that you can't do anything that would make God proud, let me suggest to you that you read this verse. Jesus said, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. God is so thrilled, not because, hey, finally McElwain did something right, but God is so thrilled when his children do something because they are one of his followers and they do something, they do one of those good works that God has prepared for us to do. Even, and Jesus doesn't belittle this, even if it's giving a thirsty person a drink of water. That Jesus gives them a reward. And you think about that for a minute. Some of us have gotten the idea, and I don't know where it comes from, but some of us have gotten the idea that we have to do some great thing, some huge, wonderful, earth-shattering, life-changing something for God to even notice us. And Jesus says that's not true. When the Israelites finally made it to the border of the Promised Land, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unfaithfulness, while that generation died away, they finally get to the border of the Promised Land, and Moses repeats the law to them. And one of the things that he says to them is, "For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers." The Lord takes delight in his children. In much the same way that we as parents take delight in our children. How many of us as parents remember the day our children finally went to potty by themselves in the big potty? We threw a celebration. You know, my goodness, you would have thought the kid cured cancer. I mean, we clap, we say, "Good job, you know, I'm so proud of you," and we should do that. What do you think the God who created us, the God of this universe, how do you think it makes him feel when we give a thirsty person a cup of water? When we choose to do good, when we choose to show compassion and love and mercy and kindness, how do you think it makes him feel? It makes him feel wonderful. He takes delight in prospering his children. He takes delight when his children do what they were created to do. And all of us can do that. It is not sinful to seek after the glory and the honor and the immortality of God. And even if it's just something as simple as giving a thirsty person a cup of cold water, Jesus will reward us for that. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "There are no ordinary humans. You have never met a mere mortal." And he went on to explain what he meant by that. And what he meant by that is that one of these days, the fullness of the glory of God will be given to his children. Let's go out and do good. Let's go out and behave like children of God should behave. We are this world's only hope through Jesus Christ. This city is only going to get better if we are the salt and the light that God expects us to be. This state is only going to change if we're the salt and the light that God wants us to be. None of us are inadequate. None of us are unworthy of the praise and the adoration and the laud and the honor and the acclamation of God Almighty. Let's get busy.
Let's all stand.